Good morning, church family. We are continuing in this Advent season that we are calling this year, at least, Born is the King. We're looking at the story that is told in the first two chapters of Luke. So we're going to be in Luke 1 again this morning. If you've got a Bible, Luke 1, we'll start in verse 26 with the announcement that is made to a young girl that changes her life. And so if you got a Bible, I'd love for you to be turning there or grab your phone or whatever so you can follow along. When you were young, what did you dream about being? Remember back then, it's longer away for some of us than others, I realize, but when you were little and you're dreaming about what you could become, about what kinds of things that you could do when you grow up or when you get bigger, when you have agency or power, what you might do, what did you dream about? Some know that there was a time in my life, a season, when I dreamed about being a pilot, but the movie, I've mentioned before, the movie Top Gun coming out didn't pour cold water on that. It actually just made it more. I just wanted to be. But before that, I can remember when I was younger than that even, when trees became pirate ships. Do you remember that? And you just were convinced that one day you're going to be a pirate. And you're going to sail the great seas, and this tree, and your imagination as you pretended became this something else besides a tree in your front yard. And I can remember we played spaceship, me and some of the kids in our neighborhood, and one of the trees was the rebellion's base, and the other tree was the Death Star, and we were fighting each other, and we had to, I guess, draw straws on who's going to be Darth Vader and who's going to be Luke Skywalker and Han Solo, and we're fighting these cosmic space battles with our lightsabers and our laser guns, and you could be anything, right? And then at some point, enough hard knocks and enough sort of recognition and realization, you start to get your bearings that maybe you don't have quite as much opportunity as you thought you do. Maybe you can't actually be a pirate. Maybe you can't actually be a space ranger. Maybe those things start to sort of settle. But I imagine Mary as this little girl. She dreamed maybe of being a heroine, this brave warrior with a shield in one hand and a sword in the other and riding on this big horse for her people and her hair blowing in the wind. Do you imagine she pretended things like that when she was a little girl? I imagine when she was a little girl, little Mary, she dreamed about what it might be like if she could be a princess, wearing the dresses and living in a palace up on the hill and having the parties and the dances. And one of the memories that's locked into my heart that will never leave my mind happened at Disney World. We were there late one night. It was kind of one of those after hours things. And my daughter and my wife, Jennifer, they wanted to go and stand in a line to see the princesses. In fact, my daughter was dressed like a princess. She was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old at the time. She was little. And of course, our boys wanted nothing to do with waiting in a line to see the princesses. So we went and did something guy or something. I think we went on Thunder Mountain Railroad. And so we're off doing the guy thing. And Jennifer and Sadie are doing the other thing. And we were rendezvousing back. We were kind of text messaging and here, okay, we'll meet you there. And so we're making our way back. And it was dark that night in the park. And it was after hours, so there weren't as many people. And we're coming through this corridor. And as I remember it, the carousel was lit up in the background when I noticed my daughter in her princess dress. And when she saw me, she started running. And as she got close enough that I could hear, she said, "Daddy, I saw the princesses." Imagine Mary like that, when anything was possible. And at some point, probably by the time that she is middle school age, she starts to come to terms with the reality of her life in her world. Her parents didn't have a lot. She was poor. They didn't live in some grand house. She was a little girl growing up in, at that time, a man's world. She was a Jew. in a Roman world. And she didn't live in some palace. She lived in Nazareth in Galilee, which is a far cry from Jerusalem and even farther from Rome. And so her dreams had changed a little bit, but she still had dreams. She still had things that she wanted to see happen. She was engaged. His name was Joseph. And she dreamed that he would be a great husband, good to her, that he'd respect her, that he would love her, that he would see her as beautiful even on her worst days. And they would have kids. They'd have a lot of kids. They'd fill the house. And she had these dreams of having a full table with all of their family, and they're singing and they're laughing and they're dancing, even especially around Passover and some of those kinds of meals. And she had all of these dreams. And then all of that sort of got suspended in this moment that she did not see coming. Starts in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It had been a long time since God had talked to anyone. It had been a long time since anyone had had this sort of direct message from God, whether it be an angel or something else. And it stretches our modern sensibilities, right? Do you really believe that this happened? That if there is a God who created all things, who stands outside of time and space, if there is a God who is like that, does he really send angelic, do you believe there's angels, angelic messengers to come to a girl in Galilee with a message? Do you believe that happens? That that's possible? It stretches what we believe and know. And it had to in their time too. They didn't have telescopes. They didn't have microscopes. They didn't know the way we do the magnitude of this universe and the beauty of a strand of DNA. They didn't have all that put together. But they at least knew that it had been 400 years since anybody had heard anything like this from God. The distance between Malachi and Mary was long. And when it happened the first time in this chapter that we looked at last week with Joseph, you might expect that. I mean, if you're willing to at least give the thought that maybe there could be angels that visit people, you'd at least expect it to happen in a city like Jerusalem. And certainly in a place like the temple, and most certainly in a place like the holy place. That all checks, makes sense. And if somebody's going to receive a message from God, it's gonna be someone like Zechariah, who's a priest, right? And then when you find out that Zechariah is childless, it's like all of these lights go off. Yeah, exactly. If you've read the scriptures, if you know Abraham and Sarah's story, if you know Hannah's story, whenever you hear childless, you know, okay, God's about to do something. And so it would make sense that there is some kind of message to somebody like that. But when all of a sudden, not only are you still trying to come to terms with that angels actually are sent with messages, now it's a Gabriel going to a girl in Galilee. Why would God have any message for her? And she had to be wondering the same thing. So you continue on. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive, and you'll give birth to a son," and then listen to this language, "and you'll call him Jesus," which means the one who saves, God saves, "and he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This is why we're calling this series "Born is the King," because that's the kind of language that's being used in a message to a girl from Gabriel. There were all of these promises that had been made. She knew them. Anybody who was in her situation, who was part of her ethnicity, that was a part of her belief system, would know all of these promises. They were the heartbeat and the core and the expectation and the hope of all the people that she knew and interacted with. Things like the promise made to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 22. I will surely bless you, and I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. She knew those promises. She knew the promises made to David. David and his descendants, the descendants of Abraham. David, your house and your kingdom, it says in 2 Samuel 7. David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Or in a very royal psalm, the very second psalm of the 150, it says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said, you are my son, and today I've become your father. Or you skip to Psalm 89. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And I'll maintain my love to him forever. And my covenant to him will never fail. I'll establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endures. These were huge promises. And they were at the heartbeat of what Mary and her people believed. And they must have seemed a long time in coming by Mary's day. First, it was the Assyrians. They had come in long before that and wiped out 10 of the tribes of Israel that had split away. And then about 150 years later, it was the Babylonians, and they came in and wiped out the other two tribes and destroyed Jerusalem. And then it was the Persians, and then it was the Greeks. And then at Mary's day, it was Rome. And that all sounds really historical, like the kind of thing that you would study in a book. But I think it's probably more accurate to hear all of that the way we're hearing about what's happening in the Middle East, the devastation, the unthinkable things that are being done to people. And when your family history is a long history of being the victim of those kinds of atrocities, it's no wonder that you long for something to change, something to be different. And that no wonder a girl would dream of being a heroine or a princess, because she just wants things to be different. And when you're under that kind of thumb of other people all the time, it's very normal for you to think, you know what, all I want is for it to be reversed. For once, I would love to be the one on the top instead of one always on the bottom. I'd love to have some sort of power in this. But mostly what you're longing for is just, would there just be some peace? I just wish there was some peace. Is that even possible anymore? Mary wonders. You and I wonder. Is it even possible? I want to pause for a moment. We'll come back to the story. We'll finish this up. But I want to do something together. I just want us to pray. Our world is in desperate need of peace. What's happening in Eastern Europe, what's happening in the Middle East, other places in our world. And then you add to it storms that came through last night, north of town, destroyed houses. We like to think that the things we build are so strong and steady, they're just flimsy and frail. As are our lives, we're fragile. You add to that the anxiety, the restlessness that you walked in with, many of us. It's not just the lack of peace out there. It's the lack of peace right here. All the time. And you wonder, is it even possible for there to be peace? Is that just a pipe dream promise? And so I want to pray. And I'm going to start us off. And then you just pray. And it may be that for someone that's walked in here, this is the first time you've ever prayed. Let me just tell you, you don't have to have special words. You don't have to have fancy words. You just say what's on your heart, believing that somebody's listening, a God who cares. For some, in the next moment, it'll be the first time you've prayed in a very long time for a lot of different reasons. Would you just try it again? I'm going to start us in prayer. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can pray loudly, you can pray quietly, you can pray silently, but I'm going to start us in prayer, and then I'm just going to give space for prayer, and then we'll come back to the rest of this story. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's more than just lighting candles. It's that we are longing for peace. We are desperate for the kind of peace that we are clearly not very good at making happen. We can't manufacture this peace. We can't make it happen around us. We can't make it happen within us. And so we're praying, God, that you would fill us with your peace, that you would accomplish your peace, that you would be the Prince of Peace. And so, God, hear the hearts of your people as we pray for peace. God, I think about people that are praying in this room. I think about the people that prayed in a different room at 8:30. I think about people that are praying at home, watching this online. I think about Brian and Cheryl, who are maybe praying right now with us from Australia. God, we all worldwide long for peace. May it be so, in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Mary asks a very important question as she's wondering about all this. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I think there's a lot wrapped up in that question, more than just the obvious question. I think she's hearing words like Son of the Most High and throne of his father David and reign over Jacob's descendants forever and never-ending kingdom. And she's thinking, what does that have to do with me, a girl from Galilee? I mean, if you're talking about big stuff, how could this be? How will this be? But then there's also the issue of physicality of it. How is this going to happen? She is engaged to be married, but she's not married yet, and she's held herself pure, and she has no intention of changing that fact. So how might that happen? What the angel says next has the propensity to expose what we really believe about this baby. This is what the angel says. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Did it really happen like that? Do you really believe that a virgin conceived? Matthew and Luke are the only ones that really talk about that. It's really not mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. So it's clearly not the most important detail. What really the central detail is the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. But still, I think what you believe about this says a lot about what we believe about this baby. Because if this baby is who this angel is saying, now look, if Jesus is just a really good guy, if Jesus is just a really influential person in history, if Jesus is just someone who had a really great idea about the way we ought to live our lives, if Jesus is just a prophet, a prophetic voice among other prophetic voices, then I can understand. It would make no sense to say scientifically that this was possible, although it is not completely impossible even scientifically. What's impossible because of chromosomes, X and Y, is that this would be a child, that would be a boy. But the angel says, it's not just going to be a son. This baby's going to be the Son of God. So, if you believe that what John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, if you believe that, if you believe what Colossians says, that he created all things, that they were made through him and by him, and that he holds all things together, if you believe what Philippians says of he did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, it made himself nothing in human likeness, if you believe those things are true, then the virgin conception is not impossible. In fact, it makes more sense. In this scenario, this question has the potential to expose what we really believe about this baby. There's so much that rides on the question of what do you believe about this baby? But let's just look for just a moment at peace and how what you believe about this baby affects what you believe about peace. We all hope for peace. We all long for peace. But how does peace really happen? God could have done this anywhere. He did it in Nazareth. God could have chosen anyone. He chose her. Why did he choose Mary? There's a song that she sings after she's pregnant. We call it the Magnificat. It's this combination of a lot of scriptures that she probably knew by heart. It starts off with a word that is why we call it Magnificat in Latin. It says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the, catch this word, humble state of a servant. She knows, I'm just a poor girl from Nazareth. But from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. God could have chosen anyone, anywhere. He chose her. Why? Because I think, at least in part, it's this perpetual reminder that peace doesn't come from extravagance. We all have this temptation to think, man, if I just had, and you fill in the blank, it's always changing, right? If I could just have this, everything would be good. I'd be good, I'd be fine, I'd be satisfied if I could just have, but you're never satisfied, right? I'm never satisfied, it's never enough. I always want something new, and once you start to have more, a lot more, then you start worrying about losing what you have, right? And you start worrying about what if it gets stolen, or what if it gets broken, or what if it gets scratched, or what if it gets lost, or what if it gets cracked, what if I drop it on the ground, and so you start to get into protective mode. There's no peace there, right? And then it's only shiny as long as you've got it not next to the next shiny thing. But as soon as you put it next to that, it becomes really dull. So I've got to have that. There is no peace in extravagance. And what is true personally is also true globally. Most of the wars that have been fought on this planet, generation after generation, are because people wanted more. And they were trying to protect what they had. And I get that it's complex, and borders and nations and safety, and I get that. But I'm just telling you that peace does not come by chasing more. It will rob us of peace. Mary's song continues. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are, catch this word, proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. God could have chosen anyone, anywhere. He chose her. Why? One, because peace does not come by extravagance, and peace does not come by arrogance. Not personally, not globally. It's easy to think man, if I just can build a reputation, if people look up to me, if they respect me, if people show deference to me, if they care for me, then I'll be okay. But what ends up happening, you know this as well as I do, is you end up trying to manufacture and manage a persona to make sure everybody sees you the way that you want them to see you, because you think, and I think, that I'll be at peace if everybody thinks I'm okay. But what ends up happening, if you make your peace based on what other people think about you, you sacrifice personal integrity and what God wants for your life in service to reputation. And it's never enough, right? Because you find yourself going, you know, I'm just one exposed moment away from everybody knowing the truth about me, and it all comes crumbling down. There is no peace there. And what's true personally is true globally. Peace will not come by arrogant leaders. And it certainly will not come by peoples and nations who believe themselves to be superior. She continues in her song. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Peace does not come by extravagance. Peace does not come by arrogance. And peace does not come by dominance. It's easy to think all we need to do is get the good people to be in control and everything will be peaceful. History says that is not true. It fails us every time. You do not dominate other people into peace. It doesn't happen that way. It does not come by extravagance or arrogance or dominance. Quick story, and then I know we're over time. Give me just a couple minutes, quick story. We were in downtown Franklin just a couple nights ago, my brother's family and our family, and we were there for a birthday party, and so we were in Mellow Mushroom, and we were singing Happy Birthday, and we were laughing, we were telling stories, and it was a great night, and we kind of spilled out of the restaurant into the square, and we're looking at the big tree that they've now lit in the middle of Franklin Square. If you haven't gone to see it, you should go see it. And some of our kids are sitting on the bench right there at the base of the tree, and they're looking up at the tree, and there's a little family. They're not little, that sounds demeaning. There's a family, another family, that's over next to the tree, and they're taking pictures. They got a photographer there, and they're taking pictures, and it's this serene, precious moment. And in that moment, a car was backing out of one of the parking places there on the square. And another car saw him coming out and he stopped. Well, the car behind him didn't see what was going on. And so they slammed on the brakes and they honked the horn really loud. And the person in the car in front of him rolled the window down. And I won't tell you what they yelled out the window. The person in the car behind jumped out of the car and is now standing in the middle of the square screaming at the person in front of him and accusing him of making everybody look. And this moment was so peaceful, and then it was so not. And we've all been there, right? Not just sitting at the base of the tree in a peaceful moment. We've all been in the car, one of the two cars. Let me just be honest about what goes through my mind sometimes. Maybe you'll relate. You look at that person in that other car and you think, yeah, that's why you're driving a Honda and I'm driving a Mercedes, because you do stuff like that. If you get your life together, you get things good, right? We don't say it, at least not when anybody else is in the car. Or it's the reverse, right? Yeah, if I may not have a Mercedes, but man, if I had what you had, I'd do a lot more with it. Or we think, man, he has no idea. That person, if they knew what I know, then they would do things right, but they don't have it figured out like I have it figured out. Extravagance, arrogance. Man, they shouldn't give people like that a license. What we need to do is get people like that out of here, because that's who's messing up the whole world. Dominance. It's around us all the time. It's within us all the time. Peace does not come by extravagance or arrogance or dominance. Peace comes by acceptance, by submission. by saying, I can't make peace happen, but you can. You're the Prince of Peace. And we wait in eager expectation. That's what Advent is. We wait for a coming Savior who will make things right and establish a throne of peace. But in the meantime, we do what Mary did. She hosted the Prince of Peace, not just in her home, within her. She hosted the Prince of Peace. It's the most beautiful line, I think, in the whole story. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your words to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. Let's stand and let's reach out to us. I'm going to share this benediction that we've been sharing for a long time. But listen to it again, this time with the idea of this girl from Galilee who's longing for peace and is being told, you will be filled miraculously with the Prince of Peace. The benediction, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.